his love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the prince of life our ransom shed for us his precious blood, full his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide.
Let me all thy love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be true thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory. Nothing in the world I see, thou hast cleansed and sanctified me, thou thyself hast set me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me, by thy Spirit through thy word.
Most amazing work of God took place there in the Ebenezer Church. I think, I'm not sure exactly which town it was, but people were praying and asking for God to meet them in a special way. And this girl sang this from the balcony, this a cappella, and people just lingered, getting right with the Lord, and that song then spread right across Wales. And wonderful words. We get a little touch of it as we listen to it tonight. So I hope you have your Bibles and you can turn with me, please, to the book of Acts as we continue our studies, Acts chapter 13. It's just an amazing book, and the book of Acts, is the way that God has just enabled Luke to weave all these different incidents of the history of the very early church together in such a way as to have before us different truths about the New Testament church and how we are to relate in the church age. I want to speak tonight on these few verses. I'm going to read, first of all, Acts 13, 1 to 4, please. Acts chapter 13, 1 to 4. Now, there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark so far as the whole plan of Christian missions is concerned, but in these few verses we have an embryo, the very keys to the great missionary program and how we relate to it as sending churches or as missionaries going out. We pray that you'll help us this day, Lord, to understand these principles so that we can know how to treat our missionaries correctly and how to be good sending churches. And then, Lord, should you call people from our midst to go either to the foreign or the home mission field, that we'll know, Lord, how to treat them and give them the very best help that they need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has called these few verses the watershed of the book of Acts because it's actually very critical as to what's happening here. Things are changing rapidly. Antioch now becomes the new centre of what God is doing. Not Jerusalem now, as you read on through the book of Acts, but Antioch. Jerusalem only occurs apparently once more in the Jerusalem so-called council. But the main operations of what God is doing now in the Gentile world is coming through the church 300 miles north that we looked about, that amazing church. The central figure of this part of the book of Acts is no longer Peter. Peter fades from the scene now, and the Spirit of God now zeroes our attention upon Paul. So Paul, not Peter, is the central figure. Now, from this town called Antioch and from this church, we find as we read the book of Acts on that there are three missionary journeys comes out of this and starts from the church of Antioch. I'll read you what B.H. Carroll says here. Three missionary journeys commencing from Antioch. He explains the first one is set forth in Acts chapters 13 and 14. We're into that now. At the beginning of chapter 13, Antioch sends out the missionaries. At the end of chapter 14, they get back home and report all their work. The second one starts from Antioch, commencing in Acts 15, verse 36. That one ends at Acts 18, 22. That is the end of the second tour. The third commences in Acts 18, 23 and takes us to the end of chapter 20. That's why this is a very important centre, the centre of Antioch. Now, remember, just to jog your memories, that Barnabas and Saul had just returned from Jerusalem. Remember last time we had a study there, we found that Peter was in prison. The angel of the Lord set him free, and he dealt with wicked Herod, who was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Then it says the word of God grew and multiplied, Acts 12, 24. And the last verse of last chapter says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. So they were somewhere in the wings there around this time. Returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, what was their ministry? They brought that offering down from the church in view of Agabus's prophecy of famine. Remember that. So they had discharged their duties by bringing this very large offering and handing it to the apostles, no doubt. Having done their job now, this is they returned from Jerusalem, meaning to Antioch, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and then get this, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I remind you, that prayer meeting where they were praying for Peter's deliverance was the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. So interesting connection here, and he was related to Barnabas. Someone said he's a cousin. He may be a second cousin, I'm not sure, but I understand that Barnabas and Mary were brothers and sisters, quite well-to-do. She had a large home in Jerusalem, then that's where the prayer meeting was. So it's interesting, this meet-up now, Barnabas meets his younger cousin Mark again, and together with they've decided to take him with Saul and form part of the missionary team. So obviously they felt that he had quite good characteristics there to be able to be included in such a high-ranking, shall we say, project. So between Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and the current situation here, called the gospel ministry into the heathen, into the Gentile, until the present time was about 10 years in preparatory service. Three of those years, remember, he was in Arabia receiving revelation from God. And then we find he was 5 years in Cilicia, where we find he was planting churches primarily among the Jews. Then you remember how with the church explosion in Antioch, Barnabas said, I've got to go and get Paul, because we need him, we need his theology, we need his teaching to get these Christians strong. I don't have all that I need. I can exhort them, I can encourage them and say, just stay close to God, but I need somebody who can tell them how to have victory over sin. Someone who had the ability to write Romans 6, 7, 8, come down here and school these new Christians. So that's what happened. He brings Saul of Tarsus back there, and now there's a threesome, and they were ministering together for about 1 year. This current passage before us deals with a call to a definite field of service. The church needed to recognize God's call on Paul and call on Paul and Barnabas. And somebody said God works at both ends of the line. He worked with Peter, remember, and he worked with Cornelius and brought them together. He worked with Philip and he worked with the Ethiopian eunuch and brought them together. Here we find God is working with the church at Antioch and also with Paul and Barnabas. So for the next few minutes, we're going to look at the significant facts concerning the beginning of Christian missions. This is a brand new project, and God is giving us all we need here to see this. This is something brand new. When this is the first time we've got actually a concerted church, a drive and decision to send some of their members, not just to the Jews and within Jerusalem or the Jews of the dispersion, but to go anywhere into the uttermost parts of the world and take the gospel with them. That hasn't happened yet to this point. So as we look at this, we're looking for significant facts concerning the beginning of Christian missions, because that'll give us something of the keys of how we should be running it, missions now. It won't be totally conclusive, but it will give us a start. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray you'll help us right now to glean from your word the principle, so we know how to treat our missionaries and how we can be blessed by the Holy Spirit, dear Father, in this matter of sending and receiving of missionaries and their support, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is very, very basic. Point one is that the context of the local New Testament church, and Ryan and others will be proud of me tonight. The second is the conditions under which the Spirit spoke. The third was the communication of the Spirit. Gus's got to preach this one. And number four, the commission of the missionaries. And at the five, is comments on biblical Christian missions. Just fell into place and I couldn't resist it. So your prayers are being answered. Alliteration is a great help, but it's a terrible master. Terrible master. Okay. All right. So first of all, it struck me the context here is the local New Testament church. And we've got to stress this today, with so many parachurch movements all professing to be an arm of the body of Christ, and like barnacles around a big ship hanging on there, or we're all attached to the church, but they're not churches. Okay, so in Acts 13:1 it says, now there were in the church. What church? The big body of Christ? No. There were in the church that was at Antioch. So it's a local church, a visible local assembly. The word church, ecclesia, means a called out assembly. So at the church at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, there were as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So the church of Antioch, God chose to start his mission not from a church in Jerusalem. He chose not to start his great plan of worldwide missions from a mission board. Do you get that?
Yes.
Nor did he plan to start a great missionary movement from a Christian club. And many of the Christian clubs are wonderful things, and I've benefited from myself, but that's not a church. And then not started by an isolated Christian. It started in the church. That's important. How was this church constituted? We've already spoken about that. It was started by laypersons fleeing persecution who witnessed to the Grecian people and saw the Gentiles come to the Lord. Then, you remember, Barnabas went up there to check it out, taught them, got Saul for a whole year under Barnabas and Saul's ministry with a richly endowed spiritual leadership. So here we have a church functioning as a church, not just a crowd. And it has listed here some very important leaders. Let's look at them. The first of all starts with Barnabas, the list. Prophets and teachers as Barnabas, we know who he is. Simeon called Niger, we don't know anything about him at all, except that the word Niger is a name for black. So just, you're getting a little view into this church, okay? I just suggest now we've got a Jewish man by the name of Barnabas, loves the Lord. And here we have a black man, a Niger. And then Lucius from Cyrene, the Cyrene's down in North Africa, as I recall. Remember the man who bore the cross after Jesus, Simon of Cyrene, possibly also a black man. Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is none other than the Herod that took off John the Baptist's head. And so we have this man, Manaen, was considered to be like a foster brother. And what that does show us is, of course, that the gospel is penetrating into every strata of life.
Yes.
Through the church. In other words, let me put it in negative. It's not always a healthy sign when you go into a church and they're all middle-class people and they're driving near new cars or, you know, they got all their homes. They're just all like that. Now, there's something wrong with that, I believe. Not necessarily wrong, you've got to get rid of it. I'm just saying the church will reach, if the Spirit of God is working, the church reaches the down and outers and the up and outers and the middle eroders as well. So just as a testimony to this church that God is working, and what we have here is what I would call a church for all nations, in that sense, reaching every strata of society, a cosmopolitan church. So that was the context in which this call of God and the beginning of Christian missions took place, from a local New Testament church. And that's where it should start today. It should start somewhere. If you're wanting to be a missionary, it should start with you in your local New Testament church. And if you haven't got a church backing you or supporting you that knows you, that's the first thing you need to do, is to become a part of, a working part of an independent Baptist church. And get into the Word, and so that people can see you and see how God is working in your life. If you're a freelance Christian, very hard for you to go out with a recommendation. So it's important. So that's the context with the local New Testament church. The second is the conditions under which the Spirit spoke. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord, this is the five. Of course, the last one listed is Saul. Notice in that list we double tracking him. Barnabas listed first and Saul last. Interesting. I believe Barnabas was older than Saul, and certainly older in the Lord. Conditions under which the Spirit spoke, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said something. Now, some general conditions on which the Spirit is speaking. And this is just a little bit of my own thoughts on this and others as well. While the text focuses on these five leaders of the church, I believe that the whole church was involved, somewhere along the line at least, in the ministry, in the missionary call. And I'll say this, if the church was not in sympathy with the call to the mission, then the most spiritual leaders will be impotent to fulfill their mission. We know this church was doctrinally sound. It was evangelistic. It was united spiritually, I believe. There doesn't sense any schism there. It was functioning as one body with the Lord Jesus Christ as their head. So what I'm saying is I believe we need to expand our thinking a bit. This isn't just five men making these decisions because they can do very little except the church get behind it. So somewhere, whether they were solely in the prayer meeting, whether there's others as well, we don't know. But I believe that the conditions here will apply, in, by and large, to the whole church. General conditions was that. There was a good church with good harmony. Very hard if you've got a split church and don't have spiritual unity. It's hard to get anything done. But there's a good conditions, in good condition. And then we have here special conditions listed here under which the Spirit of God spoke. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. So they were ministering to the Lord. It's interesting the word ministering there is the Greek word from which we get our word liturgy from. Liturgio. And it has the idea of not just of plain service, but of devoted service. Devoted service, particularly in spiritual matters as well. So here we have five men, at least five, ministering to the Lord. How do they do that? This is a little sideline that might help you to think about this. When does the Spirit of God speak? Under what conditions is he free to communicate to the church? As they are ministering to the Lord. Now that word liturgical is the same word which we see in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1, where the Hebrew writer is talking about angels. He says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? The word ministering there is liturgical. It's the same root word. So what are these angels doing, these liturgical spirits, if they're ministering spirits? Who are they ministering to? Well, they're ministering primarily to God. How do I know that? Read sometime the call of Isaiah 6:1. I saw the cherubims, says there, and they cried, holy, holy, holy. So these heavenly creatures are worshipping God, giving liturgical ministry to God. Interesting. And from that general, shall we say, default position of glorifying God, there comes a need on earth. Remember that? There's a man by the name of Isaiah, and he says, woe is me, I'm undone, from a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. And the Lord says to one of his angels, it wasn't Gabriel, but say, Gabriel, can you just go and help this man, please? And so the angel comes with a live coal from off the altar of heaven, and he touched my lips, he says, lo, this has purged your iniquity. What was he saying? I'm a man of unclean lips. The Lord said, we'll fix that. But the angel now leaves the ministry to God to go and minister to one of God's people. So the liturgical spirits, they worship God in the default position. Then God calls them sometimes to go and do something, like help Daniel.
Yes. Yeah.
So if that's what ministering spirits is, can we suggest here that there's perhaps a forgotten area in the life of the Christian church, and that's waiting on God and worshipping the Lord.
Amen.
We're not talking about getting ourselves into a frenzy. We're talking about coming into God's presence by the precious blood of Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, here I am. Do with me what you want. But let me please be pleasing to you. I love you and I thank you for who you are, and praising God for who he is. That's how the Lord's Prayer starts. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So in those conditions, that's not wasted time. It seems the Spirit of God is free to impress upon his people, we'll talk about that in a minute, certain aspects of his will. Though that wait upon the Lord shall renew the strength that shall mount up willing to do. That's true. But waiting upon God, wait thou only on God. Many, many times in the Old Testament, it's waiting for God, and in waiting on God, they're waiting on God to come through with either direction or with provision or with healing or with whatever, wisdom, whatever's needed. So can I suggest to you, and Warren Wiersbe also underscores this, that the church has lost the ability or the aptitude for worship today. We're busy. We're entrepreneurial. We come in, we go between certain time here and there, and we're off to do something else. We're at prayer times. We're time-pressed all the time. And just think that through. So they're ministering to the Lord, and not only that, the second special condition was they were fasting. Now, when you have five men fasting, and there might have been more than five men fasting, as I said, it means that you would have to have spoken about this together. Right? Now, you might have a personal fast just between you and the Lord, and the Bible says that's fine. Don't go blowing your trumpet about it. Your Father sees in secret, he rewards you openly. But if it comes to church matters there, where you've got five men fasting, you'd have to say, oh, is there something special on? Is there a special need that we can... I'm just an average, low-ranking member. But if our leaders are doing this, is there some need? Well, yes, we really have a need in this area here. We've been praying for a missionary field to open up or something like that, and it looks like God might be opening a door. Well, we've got a missionary in strife here. We've got preachers that need help, and that sort of thing. So, okay, I'll go to prayer too. So it seems to indicate united purpose in their gathering to minister to the Lord. And I think A.T. Robinson, fasting seems to sensitise the believer to discern, I'll use the word discern, the will of the Spirit, or to hear the Spirit's voice. I could be guarding a little against that terminology. But where God, the Spirit, can actually instil into your spirit, almost like by touch, spirit upon spirit, so that you know, there's an inner deep knowing. Before I prayed, before I waited on God, I didn't know. Now I do know. I have an answer. How do you know that? I can't explain it to you. I just know I have the witness of God's Spirit, and I believe God has generated certain thoughts in my mind which line up with the Bible, and I believe I know, can see my way clear now to what I'm supposed to be doing. All right. So don't go listening for voices. They'll lock you away. They shouldn't do that, I'm sure. But that you don't go listening for voices or trying to work. But be aware of the fact that the Spirit of God has the ability to convey his will in the New Testament age, in this age of grace now, to the believer. And we haven't got time to divert into that, but you'll see as we go further, you'll see the way God used it, what we'll call the normal laws of discerning God's will comes into play very much when Paul and Barnabas start on their missionary trip, or their second missionary journey as well. They say or attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not.
Yes.
Well, is there some wrong reason why we can't go and preach in Bithynia? Yes, the Spirit goes, not now. I've got another purpose for you. Well, we want to go to the left-hand side, check the map. The Spirit suffered them not. They end up, of course, at Troas, think, and waiting, looking out the sea. And say, Lord, what do you want us to do? We've followed your direction. We've got the missionary call. We know that. The mission, the church is behind us. We've got that sorted out. We're doing the right thing. We're in the will of God. But now, as far as where we start, how we're going to do this, then we're dependent on the Spirit of God to guide in the individual project as you go. And then, of course, Paul has that vision. The man of Macedonia come out of Macedonia, help us. And they went post-host across there in very record time, two on a sailing vessel, 2 days, I think, instead of about 4 or 5. And there was Lydia at the prayer meeting, whose heart the Lord opened at Philippi. So God, the Holy Spirit, can and does communicate his will to his people individually and also to the church corporately. So we looked at the context of the local New Testament church, the conditions under which the Spirit spoke, which was their ministering to the Lord. I believe it implies worship and waiting upon him and obedience to him, whatever they knew to do right. And then, of course, the fasting that went with it. Number three, the communication by the Spirit. What did the Spirit say or communicate? Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Here we see the call of the Spirit. Now, this is not a call to preach. How do I know that? Because when you read of the history of Paul and Barnabas, they're already full-time preachers. How did that happen? Well, remember when Paul was standing before Agrippa in Acts 26, he rehearses when he was called to preach. And I'll read it to you in Acts 26, 16, but arise and stand upon thy feet. He's just gotten saved. That's his testimony. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. And he goes on to say, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. What to do? Hand out bread? No. 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and then of Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, was already commissioned by God. God said, I want you to be separated to the gospel. So why is it saying here, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them? So I just submit to you, this is not a call for Peter to preach. They were already preachers, and we don't have so much information on Barnabas, but we continue. But it was a call to a specific missionary endeavour, to a specific field, to a specific challenge or project. He says here, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, it's interesting. The word have called here is in the perfect tense, which speaks of an act completed in the past, not needing to be repeated. So somewhere, both you could say to Paul and Barnabas, what is this call that you have? And they could say, well, we've really been touched about going to the Gentiles. And how long has that been there? It's been a long time. You see it right back at his conversion that God is going to say, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. So a call to a specific field of endeavour. That's important that you know, as a servant of the Lord, that you are where the Lord wants you to be. And if God wants you to be in India, then you shouldn't be here. If he wants you to be in the Philippines, you should be in the Philippines and not Australia. And that's for all of us to discern. Where does God want me to be as a Christian? At the same time, particularly if I'm a servant of the Lord and say, no, I've been called to give my life to the gospel ministry, where did you want me to expend these labours, Lord? So it's important. So the commissioner, the Spirit here, says that there was already a call in their lives and he wanted them to recognise this call to a specific field. The communication of the Spirit is this: as they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Someone said, well, how did this happen? Well, it could have been in the days before of the apostles there. It could have been possibly a revelation through one of their own prophets, where, like Agabus, could get up and say there's going to be a drought, and they go to prayer and say, no, I believe this man is telling us what's going to happen in the future. So someone like Agabus could have got up and said, the Spirit of God's told me that Barnabas and Paul need to be separated to the special ministry to the worldwide evangelization of the Gentiles. How does God speak to us today? Not through the prophets, as was pointed out so well today. When we have the whole scriptures, these temporary gifts did disappear of themselves. And we have the Word of God, we have the witness of the Spirit, and we have God's ability to open and shut doors, the providence of us. Think of three P's: the promises of God, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and the providence of God. It's God's ability to look into the future and open and shut doors.
Yes.
When those three things line up, you can be very, very confident to step out in faith with the Lord. The Word of God is encouraging you in a certain direction. The Spirit of God seems to be prompting you in this way. And then you knock on the door. And if you're wrong, like I was wrong once, I thought I had all the green lights, and I stepped out in faith, and that door went bang so hard in my face I was in a shock. And I said to myself, how can I ever know how to discern the will of God? The girl I was going to marry had all the verses of Scripture. She said no. The college that I think God was going to be says no. The mission field I thought I was going to go to, I was going to be up in the mountains in the Andes somewhere, and God said no. So I give up. But God said, that's a good idea. You let me lead you. So I thank God for the ability, His ability to shut doors when you've been really sincerely wrong. So be encouraged that way. Okay, so now the communication of the Spirit. By the gentle intuition granted by the Spirit of God. That's what I've put there. Okay. And of course, there's an inner compulsion as well. I remember reading in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And someone said, if you can go on without preaching, then keep going. Don't get into it. But if you've got God's impulsion in your heart to preach, and you say, I've got to have to speak for the Lord somehow, then you need to find that church where you should fit in so that you can do your apprenticeship, so that people get to know who you are and so that they can pray for you, and then hopefully they might see God's will the way you see it and send you out somewhere. So then we have the command of the Spirit. So in this whole thing, the communication, as the command comes, he says, separate me, verse 2, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The word separate here is in an imperative mood. The imperative mood comes like a military command, the snap of a military command, and requires immediate obedience. It's yes, sir. The Holy Spirit commands and says, you separate me right now, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And called them to myself. That's important that we understand that there should be immediate response on the part of the church or on the part of the missionary too. So I say to people when they come to me and say, oh God, I think God wants me to be a missionary to Vanuatu or something. I say, okay, well, let's have a look at it. Can you do something in preparation for that? Well, I don't know. God's going to touch my wife about this and something else. That's fine. Have you thought of doing a missionary tour and go and visit over there and sit with the people and find out what's going on there and educate yourself on what's happening there, but take one step at least in the direction you believe God wants you to be, to go.
Yes.
Because when you take that step, God very often changes the wife's thoughts and hearts and changes people's ideas. But to sit back and say, well, I don't know, it looks too hard to me, Lord, I don't think I can do it right now. Well, so I didn't ask you whether you think you can do it. I'm saying now is the time when you've got to do my will.
Yes.
But you say, I can only move. Then you move what you can.
Yes.
If it means doing a survey trip, go do that. But do something. And unfortunately, the man that I gave that advice to didn't do that. And eventually he said, well, I'm not going. So he went from being someone who was so excited about treading in the footsteps of John Patton and martyrs and even the Pacific. His little wife said, no, we're not going. He said, we're not. No. This big, tall, lovely fellow, clear-eyed man, we're not going. And I thought to myself, man, did you not talk about this before you were married? I performed their wedding for them, but isn't that the sort of thing you talk about before you go to marry someone? Are you ready, darling, to go anywhere if God calls us? Even though it's hard? I asked my wife that. She said yes. Well, she wasn't my wife then. If she said no, I probably would have said, well, I can't do it. So the command there, important there, that the church and the candidate does not use delay tactics. All right, Lord, I'll hear your voice. I'll do it in about 3 months' time, or maybe 3 years. I'll just get some. I said, no, I told you to leave the church now. Not another word. And when God puts his hand on the mouth like mine, you know he was working on me. I went home and I resigned. And that's starting other churches. My thoughts were, you say, okay, Lord, Murray Bridge, but in my time. And the Lord gave me a little bit of time to work, and he said, that's it. If you want to do that, you're on your own. And I said, Lord, how can you betray me like this in front of all my people? To walk off there, I didn't know what to say with my message. That's staggering, isn't it? So let's move on. Communication by the Spirit. Fourthly, the commission of the missionaries. So they began, they moved straight away, and when they had fasted and prayed, verse 3, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So they didn't dally, they didn't delay, they didn't prevaricate, that's a big word. There was prayer and fasting, this time not waiting upon God, not liturgical waiting on the Lord or ministering to him. They're now turning their prayer, I believe, for the candidates. They prayed and fasted and laid their hands on them. They're now focusing upon their two men that are going to be taken from them. By the way, these were the best leaders they had. These were the pioneer men, really, that brought that church into some form of great blessing. And God's going to take these pillars away from this church. And that's hard to watch, isn't it? If you're a person following and God takes away someone who's used him in your life or her, it's very hard. But we'll talk about that in a minute. So laying on of hands, so they fasted and prayed for the candidates, and the laying on of hands, I believe, was in recognition of their identification with the church, or the church with the missionaries. We're in this together. It was a recognition of God's call upon the life and a recognition the candidate had the spiritual qualifications for the calling. It's recognition, that's a key thing. It's not approval in that sense, it's not authorization, but recognition. And then we have another point which is very, very important, I believe, under the commission that they fasted and prayed, laid hands, and then they loosed them. The loosing of the missionaries. Acts 13:3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands upon them, they sent them away. You know, you don't have to be a Greek guru, I'm not, to get some extra juice out of your Bible. Get your Strong's Concordance. You've got a King James Bible, which is a marvellous tool, index to it. And just, if you've got a Bible program, click on it and see what that word means. The word there is apaluo, means to release or to let go. So what it helps you do is to see the semantic range that's behind that word, which our translators have very wonderfully done for us. It's true, they sent them away, but they sent them away by releasing them. And it was used, and you can say, well, I wonder where else that was used. And so you click around, look on the word loose, and I came to Luke 19:30. It says, saying, go you into the village over against you, the words of the Lord, to which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, wherein never man yet sat. Loose him, there it is again, and bring him hither. You can see it, can't you? You undo the halter, whatever it is, or undo the rope off the post of the, and you loose him and bring him to the Lord. The same idea here, that they're going to loose, but Lord said, I want you to loose these two very best men here from your church. Release them of all their responsibilities, all the responsibilities of the sending church, and let them go. Now, I think that's important. We see that if I got anything out of this, that's important, because there is a human tendency for pastors to cling onto their people and say, look, it's just not a good time for you to leave and in the will of God. You say, well, I'm in the will of God. God wants me to. No. If you leave, we're going to lose your tithe. We're going to lose this and that's something else. And we've already got our backs to the wall financially. And you're looking after the youth and you're looking after the choir and you're doing all the cleaning of the church and you're doing all these other things as a layperson. How am I going to fill your shoes? And that's where faith comes in, isn't it? The sending church and the overseers of that church have to say, what's more important here, if this is God's will and the Lord of the harvest wants these workers somewhere else in his vineyard, then who am I to stop that? And if he wants to do this, I say, Lord, it's going to be hard to see that family go. It was hard when we saw Simeon and the family. It was hard when we said goodbye to Daniel. See, I seem to be always saying goodbye to people. We get a few people saved and they go to the city all the time. And I said, okay, Lord, if this is the plan, if this is the game plan, if we're like a little nursery out here in the country here and God says, I've got a few here, I want you to get saved and nurture them up and they start growing and the Lord comes along and says, they're doing really good. I want that one and that one and that one now, I'm going to transplant them. I said, okay, Lord, we'll trust you to bring someone else to come in here that we can nurture. Someone else can be saved. Someone else to train up, you see. And I've tried over the years to not hold people like that. Even though personally it is a loss.
Yeah.
This is the Lord's business. It's the Lord's church. Do not cling to them, but loose them. That's what I'm trying to say. That's the key word. Loose that missionary. Let him loose. Now, if he's got the qualifications, if there's some other problems and he's not and doesn't look qualified, you might have to say, look, I'm terribly sorry, but we feel we cannot endorse you. We're not going to stop you doing anything. We're not here to constrain you or anything like that. But right now we just feel that, you probably need to get these big debts paid off in your life and we'll pray with you about it so that you can go out without this encumbrance on your life when you're trusting God for your food. Yes. Oh, cool. That's just one example. All right, so that brings us to the end of the exposition. I want to now look at some comments that by way of sort of review to see whether we can learn some things that might be handy as far as our relationship to someone who wants to go out on the mission field. How do we handle it? Well, we've come to some conclusions. God separates some Christians to a vocation of gospel ministry. Now, although every believer is called upon to be a witness, God calls some to a life of ministry in the Word. And don't confuse those two. Because there's a very real difference. Not saying one's better than the other, but you can't underestimate when God has actually called someone. You say, well, how do you know? Well, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, I know Paul mended tents and did things like that too, so he wasn't chargeable to the young missions churches he's trying to build. That was very admirable. And he said, I do have the right to support. But he chose not to use it because he wanted to be just even less of a burden And so he worked. That's hard. But if that job, if the tent making takes over from the mission work, you've got a problem.
Yeah.
That's where a lot of men have gone wrong. They've run fish and chip shops and they've got to be racing down there and get it, all the fish and chips ready for Sunday night and feed all the people at church that want to go have supper there and that sort of stuff. And all those type of things can become a huge burden. And they, some of them be running dry cleaning shops. And disaster. I mean, the pastor led them into it. We'll buy it. The church can buy this little business, the dry cleaning shop, and we can get our men in there. They can work there, because then the pastor's got a responsible now for a business as well. And then, you know, I heard some inside stories. You know, they're destroying people's garments, things with sort of a voluntary labour from the church, and they had to pay for people's clothes that they destroyed because they didn't dry clean them properly and everything as well. So it's a nightmare. So don't get tent making mixed up with running a business. It has to be held in, it's not an easy thing to do, to hold it in strict subservience to the ministry. That's important, because otherwise you're actually you're creating a noose around your neck and you're not loosed to do it. So God separates some Christians to a vocation of gospel ministry, which means living by the gospel too, of course, being supported by the gospel. Though every believer is called upon to be a witness, God calls some to a life of ministry in the Word. B, God alone can issue such a special call to ministry. You can't get that call from your mother or from your husband or your wife. And that's a real havoc sometimes when you've got a wife that really has got this wonderful, glossy idea that she wants her husband to be in the ministry, wants to be a pastor. Yeah, I speak from experience. It wasn't me, thank you. But the poor man couldn't preach for crackers, and it was just, I mean...
Oh, no.
You know, people say, well, when he preaches, what do you do? So I count all the bricks in the wall. Till it's all over. They just didn't have a speaking gift. A lovely fellow. A lovely, lovely Christian man. But his wife had this vision of him being the pastor. And he even wanted my job for a while. I thought it would have served him right if he got it. God alone can issue such a special call to the ministry, the work which I have called them to. And then Paul says to King Agrippa, I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. So nobody else can call a man or woman into that ministry. No man, no body of men, no missionary board, Namish Lord can call or confer this call. Right, it's important you understand that, because the whole church machinery works on this sort of thing. We think you would make an excellent missionary. We've got a need in a hospital in Pune or somewhere in India, and you know, we're ready to support you. That's not how it works.
No.
God touches the individual first, and then he touches the church, you see. So that's important. Mission boards, I'm not very, very excited about them, because they tend to grow like octopuses in requirements. They say, well, we're just a service organisation. We just collect the money from the churches for you, send you out monthly statements and that sort of thing. We'll help you get your stuff packed and get it on a ship somewhere for you to go. And then you start to look at the fine print saying, well, you know, we don't take anybody that's over 45. Really? I know missionaries that couldn't go out with that Baptist board because they were just over the threshold mark that someone decided was too old to actually go to the mission field. Well, who says that? The man that was too old came out here and built a wonderful, powerful church in Sydney and had a wonderful ministry there. So these boards tend to get you know, they've got to sit there and justify their existence. What do board members do? Well, they decide things, I suppose. Well, what should we decide? I don't know, but we'll think of something. And the poor missionary suffers on that. And you'd be shocked at some of the... Anyway, we'll talk about that a bit more. So the church recognises God's call upon a person. That's what happened here. While the church cannot confer or issue a call to service, it can discern and identify such a call. That's important. D, the church can express its recognition and identification with a candidate by prayer and the laying on of hands. Church E releases their member for missionary service. The church, having recognised the call and the qualifications of the candidate, should do all in its power to expedite the missionary to the field. Get him there. Not place unnecessary barriers and hindrances in the way. That's very, very important. You want to clear the way, loose him and let him go. Because if he's meant to be somewhere else and he's here and you're holding him here, you're going to create troubles here, because he'll give you trouble. Not necessarily attempting to, but if he's not where God wants that man or woman to be, then they're out of the will of God. They need to find the place where they should be and where they can work, where the Spirit of God's blessing, not trying to hold them here out of the will of God. That's crazy. Don't place unnecessary barriers and hindrances in the way. This church will sacrifice its own interests in favour of sending the missionary out and should not detain the missionary because the church is so dependent on them, but rather trust God to raise up, bring in others who can take their place in the home church. And that's, God works very much on a flow-through principle.
Yeah.
If we give people to his work, then I believe he will bring others in so that we can be a channel of giving. We channel our money in a way where God wants it, we trust to be. We channel our people that way too. That's where, if they're going to come through here and they're going to be blessed and get so excited about a call in their life because God's revived them, and with time they see their value and their worth of this, then we need to get with God's plan. And then I've got here, the church grants the candidate a large amount of freedom. In fact, it's within doctrinal limits and normal, shall we say, scriptural practice. There's large scope for variation. And so if a church, we're the sending church, and we're going to monitor this person. We're going to monitor. We want to hear you. We want to have a phone call from you every week. Well, I want you to submit to me a half-hour diary of everything you've done for the last week or month. Now, I'm the ascending church, you know that. See? Well, you're supposed to hands off. Let the man, give the man the freedom to do this. we've had situations where one of our brethren we've known very well, took a stand in Sydney against contemporary Christian music. And apart from what we all in some measure suffered from our brothers and sisters on that, he suffered extremely well, because the American board that sent him out here as a missionary got on the bandwagon and said, we didn't send you out here Australia to get involved in these sort of controversies. Can you see a problem there? So there was a lot of power of that particular mission society, and it took some of the other American missionaries just shaking in their boots. And jockeying like this on the matter of contemporary Christian music, rock music and church, because if they stepped out of line, they could get a big slap on the wrist from the supporting churches. And through that board, this particular preacher said, I will notify every one of your supporters about this. In other words, I'll starve you. So not the first missionary from America had to go and start cleaning windows and that sort of thing to keep going here.
Yeah.
It can be pretty vicious, because boards are very important, aren't they? And the same thing with the strategy on the field. That's so important too. We had another missionary that was doing really well in a foreign field in the islands up here. And he had a new pastor come into his church, which is his sending church, an American guy, quite a businessman apparently. And he heard some rumours about him, so he decided to make a clandestine visit to the field and see what he could find out. So he went around the town there asking, what do you think about this missionary? This is his missionary. See? And then he finally comes to the house and drops this big list dossier of complaints upon him, which is a terrible way to collect evidence. It's absolutely a miscarriage of justice. And one of the things that they came up from this brilliant American Superman, missions man, was he said, you're so disorganized. You're all over the island. He said, you're over here doing this and on the Leifu and you're preaching there and you're over here doing this somewhere else. And somewhere else said, yeah, and what was he doing? I saw the pictures. I guess they could lie, but these are people being saved. And this missionary comes in with his grid, of his super-organisation grid, and he says, we suggest that you get a map of this island here and put a grid on top of it there and start evangelising it square at a time. And I said to this brother, I said, by that criteria, the Apostle Paul was a failure. Mm. You look at where he went.
Yeah.
Mm. He says to go into Bithynia. I says, the man doesn't know what he's doing, got no plan. All of a sudden he turns his back, he goes somewhere else, no, he's not going to go in there. He doesn't know what he's doing. And then he ends up in Europe at a prayer meeting where the ladies are down by the river. How do you work that out? You can't.
That's right.
Because the Spirit bloweth where it wills.
Amen.
Now here's the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone is born of the Spirit.
Amen.
There should be sometimes some mystery about where God takes us.
Yes.
So we need to give the missionary freedom to seek the guidance of the Lord in the field. And what he does on the field, is he going to start with the old people first? I don't know. He doesn't know himself when he goes. Is he going to start with the drunks down the street? Is he going to start with knocking doors in the rich part of town? He has to discern that on the field with him and the Holy Spirit. A missions board cannot possibly know what is needed on the field that's, say, 12,000 miles away. I've got a clue. And then we have the problem with some that would demand that they come home and that exactly on 3 years for a year or something. So we haven't seen you for a furlough for 6 years. You get on that plane, bring your family back home, and we'll have a list of people to visit across America that will just wear you to the bone and wear out a car. I know of one missionary, I quite respect him, and I've been with him on deputation. He did 100,000 miles on deputation to raise his support to come to Australia. It's just a dog's life. And yet the churches expect this. You say, how much are you giving this brother? Oh, about $50 a month. And you expect him to come all the way to be at your missions conference. For $50 a month. You see, it's strange, isn't it? So keep that in mind there. So give the missionary the freedom to seek God's guidance on the field, and providing he's working within the scriptural realms, he's building local New Testament churches, he's not trying to run discos for Christ or anything like that. You know, he's on the level there. Then give him the freedom to do the things there like that. So I hope that helps you. In other words, if you're faced now with, yes, God might want me somewhere, the first thing to do is to get into a church which is alive for the Lord, a missions-minded, so that you have some time where people say, yes, we know this brother. He's been with us for 1, 2, 3 years, whatever else, and loves the Lord. I've heard him pray. I've heard him preach, heard him eat, all these different things. I know a lot about him, and he's just solid gold. And we're certainly pleased to get behind him. And that gives you the church to give the recognition of that person there. And then that's just the beginning of the story, I guess. All right. The beginning of Christian missions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that your work is far bigger than what's happening here, and help us to have large hearts, dear Father, to reach out and to help those in other places. And may we be, Lord, a faithful sending church, we pray. Sending in the sense of loosing people to do what God's will is, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.